Please turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read verses 38 to 44, which are on page 310 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Kings 4, we'll read verses 38 to 44, but focusing on verses 42 to 44. This is another instance where a couple of stories in Elisha's life are put together. There's not really a break between the story we looked at last week and the one we're going to look at this week. So I wanted to read them together this week to show that this context of the first one is still the context for our second story. There's a famine going on, and we see two different miracles that Elisha does in this time of famine. Last time we saw how Elisha saved them from poisoned food, and this time you'll see how Elisha provides food when they didn't have enough. And it's just a couple of verses here, but I would encourage you to listen for why Elisha knew the miracle would work. What gave Elisha the confidence that they would have enough when he told his servant to give them this food? 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 44. This is the word of God. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. And we'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. What are your safety nets? There's all kinds of advice out there about how much to have in an emergency fund or what kinds of insurance to carry and how much to save for retirement. And if God blesses you with those resources, you may feel like you're secure because of those things. Even if those things fail, you may have an idea in the back of your mind that, well, at least there are always the government programs there that would step in to help you if you got really desperate. But friends, if history has taught us anything, disaster can strike at any time. And whether it's war or a natural disaster or an economic downturn, what happens when those safety nets disappear? Where will your next meal come from? And maybe you're already in a difficult position personally. Maybe you don't know where the next meal is coming from or how the bills are going to be paid. Where do you look for help and security and that basic provision in those times of need? The people in our passage this morning didn't know where their next meal was coming from. It was a time of famine, and Elisha was with 100 of the sons of the prophets, and here with this large group of people, it seems they didn't have their next meal lined up. But then God provided miraculously what they needed and more through the circumstances that we are looking at this morning. Friends, whether you're in a financial crisis right now or you just know that it's a possibility in the future, our passage this morning shows us how God provides for His people even when it seems humanly impossible. God cares for His people and provides for them, provides for us Because he loves us as his children, even when it seems humanly impossible. So trust God to provide for you even when it seems impossible. Trust God to provide for you even when it seems impossible. And this story shows us four different aspects of how God provides for us. And I hope as we look at this passage this morning, it won't just be you walk away that, well, I told you you should trust God to provide for you. But that you see from God's word how he provides for you and through whom he provides these good things. So first of all, God provides through his people. God provides through his people. It's easy to skip past the first part of verse 42 here to sort of get to the good part of the miracle. This man comes and he brings this food to Elisha and then Elisha multiplies it. But there are some details about this man and what he's bringing that are important to help us understand how God provides for us so often. So why was this man bringing food to Elisha? It says that he brought bread of the first fruits and fresh ears of grain. And this isn't the first time that these terms appear together in the Bible. He wasn't inventing something new. In Leviticus 23, God gave Israel a law that they had to offer him the first fruits of their harvest. That whatever harvest they got, the first fruits of that harvest had to be offered back to the Lord as a sign of trust, showing that they knew that God had given it to them and they were simply giving it back to him. So this man here, who came from Baal Shalisha, a city that was even named for a pagan god, was a faithful believer in God and was being faithful to follow his command of this offering of the first fruits. Even in a time of famine, he was committed to bring part of his harvest to God. But the next question is, well, why did he bring it to Elisha? Back in Leviticus, if you looked back there, you'd see that this offering was supposed to go to the priests. It was supposed to go to the tabernacle or the temple. But this man looked around at Israel, and he saw priests of Baal that were serving a false god. And he saw priests who said they were serving the Lord, but they were serving golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And they weren't even Levitical priests. So he looked at the whole nation, the northern kingdom, the whole nation of Israel, and he said, there are no true representatives of God here, except for Elisha. So to bring the offering to God, he made the best of a bad situation and brought the offering to the prophet instead of the priest. So what does this teach us about how God provides for his people? Well, here was a man who was being sacrificially faithful to follow God's commands. And God turned that small offering into enough to provide for all of his people in this one place. And friends, this is still the way that God works today. God has commanded us to give back to him of the blessings that he gives to us. That's why we take up a tithe, an offering, to take up our tithes and offerings every week. Israel was designed the same way. They were designed for these tithes and offerings of the Old Testament era to provide for the sojourner and the widow and the fatherless and those in full-time ministry. And even though God doesn't command us to bring these specific offerings of grain and cattle and things like that, he still uses the offerings of his people offered sacrificially in faithfulness to provide for his people in times of need. God has designed us as a community to provide for those of us who are going through hard times. And you see this idea of God's providing through his people all through Paul's letters. It's interesting, if you look through the letters, how often Paul talks about this idea of support and the gifts that these churches were giving. The church in Philippi was known for being generous. And Paul starts and ends Philippians talking about their partnership in the gospel. And this partnership was a formal financial relationship. The Philippians had committed that they were going to support Paul in his ministry. And then listen to the way that Paul talks about that partnership in Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul talks about their financial gifts in the terminology of the Old Testament offerings. He says it's just like those Old Testament offerings that were offered at the tabernacle, or in this case, offered to the prophet, that were used to supply the needs of God's people. And here he's saying, you're giving it to God, and then God gives it out to his people who have needs. And the same is true of our tithes and offerings. We give them back to God, and he disperses them to his people in need. Are you in financial need right now? When that's the case, it may be tempting to just to ask God for help and to say, God, please just drop some money out of heaven. Just send me an unexpected windfall of cash, that something that's out of the blue, and just provide for everything that I need. And it's true that God may work that way occasionally. But friends, so much more often, he works through the means that he's provided in his people. He has given you a church community. He's given us deacons who do this work of ministry. So if you are in need right now, talk to one of our deacons. Present the what's going on in your life. Talk through what's going on. We have a mercy fund for this reason. This is why we give money to the church. God has provided his people to help you. And this principle is true beyond just financial provision. We may be one of the wealthiest populations in the world, but there is growing loneliness in our culture. God calls us to sacrificially bear each other's burdens, to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we won't do this perfectly, but God has chosen us to support each other, to provide that community and that friendship to each other. So if you are in need of friendship and encouragement and support right now, ask God to send someone to be that person for you, a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you, to bear those burdens with you, because God provides through his people. That is most often how he supplies our needs. Now that's how God often provides for us. He often works through his people, but what is it that he provides? And that brings us to our second point. Trust God to provide for you because God provides preservation. God provides preservation. As I said, these sons of the prophets were trying to survive a famine. And their need in the moment was food. They very much needed food to survive and to go on. And God provided that food for them. And as we read earlier, Jesus provided food for hungry people on a couple of occasions. And they needed food as well. But we also read what Jesus said after that about what they truly needed, about the needs they had that were more important than their need for a meal that day. Jesus told them, as we read earlier, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And later on, he says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." When you look around yourself, and you're short, you don't have enough, and you see God providing materially for the people around you, it may be tempting to think that God is not blessing me, that God doesn't care about me, he's not giving me what I need right now. But Jesus tells this crowd, what you need most is a greater preservation. Something more than just the next meal today, or the meal tonight, or the meal later this week. Only salvation through Jesus Christ protects you and gives you eternal life. So if you believe in Christ, he will preserve you, body and soul, in exactly the way that you need. Most of the time, that'll mean that he gives you the food you need to survive. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he does give us that so often, most of the time. But friends, even when that moment comes, when you don't have enough, or even when you lose your life, in those moments, God has not left you. And he has promised to raise you up on that last day to eternal life in a new heavens and new earth where there is no more hunger. And you will never have a time of need again. That's the greatest preservation that we need. And that is what God has promised to provide us. without fail. How do you think about what you need? What do you really need? One of the best pieces of advice we received in our premarital counseling was that in marriage, to be careful to accurately use the words need and want. Because the way you talk about what you need may not really reflect what you truly need. And so the question is, what do you need? Physically speaking, you need some things to survive. You need air, you need food, you need water, you need shelter. And so if you need those things right now, ask God to give them to you, to preserve you in that way. But at the same time, recognize that that is not your most basic need. Your most basic need is to have the loving care of your Creator God, who will preserve you even through that valley of the shadow of death. Because friends, every one of us, if Christ does not return in our lifetime, will die. But God has promised to preserve us, to bring us into eternal life. Now, what gives you the confidence that that really will happen? How can you know that God will preserve you, that He will provide for you in this way? And that brings us to our third point. Thirdly, God provides because of His promises. God provides because of His promises. When this food arrived, this little bit of bread arrived to Elisha and the other sons of, and the sons of the prophets, he told his assistant or his servant to serve it to the people. And his servant was maybe understandably skeptical. He said, how am I supposed to serve this to 100 people? And just to clarify, loaves of bread in this day were more like rolls. We're not talking about whole loaves of bread. This was not very much food. And we'll get back to that skepticism here in a moment, but look at Elisha's response there in verse 43. He repeats what he said, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Elisha didn't tell his servant to do it because he knew he had the power in himself. He didn't tell his servant to serve them because he was banking on a feeling that God is a good God and He's probably going to give them a miracle. He wasn't assuming that they were good enough that they deserved a miracle, that just because they had stood up for the Lord in a pagan nation that they deserved a miracle. His confidence came from the Word of God. His confidence came because God had promised that He would provide. He had given him a specific promise even for this situation. But you don't have to have a situation-specific promise to trust God's promises that He will provide for you. God has made promises for all time and for all of His people. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, the whole history of redemption has been God making promises graciously and keeping those promises. And think how often God talks about how He's doing this because of His promise. There just after the fall, He promised Adam and Eve that He would send a Savior. And then He chose Abraham and promised him that he would be a blessing to the nations and that he would become a great nation. And how many times, again, do you hear that through the rest of history that God says, I'm doing this because of those promises? In Deuteronomy 7:7-8, He tells Israel why He chose them. Deuteronomy 7:7-8, He says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. We see this again and again. Down the road, God made a promise to David that his kingdom would never end. And so down the road, when his descendant was an evil, wicked king, in 2 Kings 8:19, it says, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since He promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. And again, we could go on and on throughout the Bible of examples where God makes a promise and He keeps it to save His people and to preserve them out of His grace. And friends, He has given you and me promises that He will preserve us and save us. So what are some of those promises that God has made about providing for you and saving you? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the issue of anxiety, the issue of worrying about how much you'll have in the future. And he talks about how beautiful the flowers are. And then Matthew 6, 30 to 33, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You could think of a few chapters later in Matthew 10, where Jesus says that not a sparrow falls to the ground without his Father knowing it. And says that you are of more value than sparrows, that every one of the hairs on your head is numbered. In Hebrews 13, the writer to the Hebrews quotes two Old Testament promises saying, where God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And then we read in John 6 earlier where Jesus says over and over again, "And I will raise him up at the last day." If you are his, he will preserve you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And you don't have to bank on a feeling. You don't have to bank, you shouldn't bank on your own good works. You have the promises of God. Rest in those promises. What gives you the sense of security that you'll be provided for in the future? We might say that, yes, I trust God's the one who provides for us, for me. But so often I think we honestly trust in the blessings that he's already given us, whether that's an emergency fund or an insurance policy or a retirement account. And because our culture feeds us that message all the time that if you don't have these things, you're not secure, if you find yourself without those safety nets, whether you've ever had them or not, you may start to feel like you're not secure, that you're not taken care of, that your future is uncertain. But friends, even when it looks impossible that God could care for you, even when it is humanly impossible for you to survive in this life, trust in your Heavenly Father and the promises He has given you. That he is holding on to you and will care for you and will preserve you in exactly the way you need. And that every hair of your head is numbered. Put your trust in God's unchanging promises. Now, if God preserves you through his people, as we've said already, that may not give you a whole lot of hope because God's people we're an imperfect bunch. We talked about that last time, that we're not a perfect people. And maybe that's been your experience in this area. Maybe you've looked for help and support and you haven't received it the way you needed it. People haven't understood your situation. But the final piece of good news here is that God has given us a person who never fails. So fourthly, God provides through one person, Jesus Christ. God provides through one person, Jesus Christ. When you start to compare our passage this morning with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, it's amazing how many parallels are there. That the people who were there when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 should, if they knew their Old Testament, would have realized, hey, this is exactly like what Elisha did. Because you've got a hungry group of people. You have someone supplying a small amount of bread. It's even the same kind of bread. It's barley bread. We're told that in both John and here in our passage. And then Jesus' disciples and Elisha's assistant both doubt that there's enough. They both question if there's going to be enough. But they go ahead and tell them to feed the people. And then there's bread left over. And one of the key parallels here is that doubt of Elisha's servant and Jesus' disciples. And as I said, it might have been understandable for Elisha's servant. He hadn't seen Elisha do this before. But at least for Jesus' disciples, the second time around, you would think they would have known that this was possible. By the time they got to the feeding of the 4,000, after the 5,000, they should have known that Jesus could do this. But they still doubted. They had weak faith. And really, Elisha's servant should not have doubted. After seeing all the miracles that Elisha had done, he'd just seen Elisha cure a poisoned stew. He should have known, but he was weak in his faith. And if this is Gehazi that we'll see in the next chapter, this weak faith went much deeper than just this. In both of these cases, the doubt of these followers, the insufficiency of these followers, teaches us to look not to them, but to the man of God. That yes, the followers of the man of God, whether the followers of Elisha or the followers of Jesus, will fail you. We are not perfect ourselves. And these stories remind us to look to the man of God to provide for us, to look to God's chosen prophet, Jesus Christ. And yes, God has chosen to use his people in that process to provide for us so often. And we see this here. Elisha commanded his servant to feed them. It was his servant who fed them. And Jesus' disciples dispersed that food and picked up the leftovers. But none of them could do it without the man of God. The followers of the man of God didn't have the power to do this in themselves. They just passed on the miraculous blessing. And so in the same way, brothers and sisters, look to Jesus himself to provide for you, not just his people. This community of faith will only be a benefit to you if it is Jesus' power working through this community. And financial help from this church will not help you in the long run if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, the King and Head of this church. The community of this church won't stop that loneliness or that fill that hole in your heart if you are not connected to the head of this body, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus so often tried to get the crowds to stop focusing on the blessings and to focus on the giver of those blessings. He tells them, stop thinking about the meal I just gave you and realize that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Come to me. I'm the one who gives you this eternal life. I'm the only one who gives you these blessings. When we do our job as Jesus' disciples and we pass on his blessings, that's all we're doing. Look to Jesus Christ as the one who supplies your needs. Think about it this way. Imagine that you're diagnosed with a life-threatening condition. I know this will be an oversimplification of a serious health need, but you're diagnosed with a life-threatening condition, and your doctor gives you the diagnosis, but also tells you there's a new treatment, there's a new drug that has had great results. And so you go and you get your prescription filled, and you take the pills, and it cures you. And you're saved. Your life is saved. Now, in that moment, what saved your life? Would you say, well, I'm so thankful that the clerk at the pharmacy, at the cash register, saved my life. That they handed me those pills, and they checked me out, and they saved my life. Or maybe the pharmacist who counted out those pills, gave me the right pills, that he saved my life. Or maybe even that the doctor who knew which drug to give me, that he saved my life. Well, in each of those situations, yes, each of those people had a role to play in providing that life-saving drug to you, but none of them had the power to save you themselves. And friends, in the same way, God's people don't have the power to provide for you, the power to save you in ourselves. It's only our Savior Jesus Christ who saves us and provides for us. So look to him. We are just jars of clay, and you may know that very well, that we are imperfect, we are not impressive people, but we are jars of clay that carry surpassing power. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So when you experience the weakness and the imperfections of God's people, as we provide for each other, let it just remind you to look to our perfect Savior and his surpassing power. What does it mean to be provided for? What do you need most? And where does that provision come from? Having safety nets in this life is wise. Proverbs commends those who work hard, and in seasons when they have more than they need, they store it up for the future. That's a good thing and a wise thing to do. But friends, your hard work and your savings cannot guarantee that you will be provided for in the future. And friends, the government and even the church community cannot guarantee that you will be provided for in the future. Only the all-powerful God, only the God who is not limited by circumstances or by what is humanly possible, only He can provide for you and guarantee that you will be preserved in exactly the way you need. So whether you're struggling with this right now, whether you're short financially right now, or you just know that that's a possibility in the future, trust God to provide for you. Because He has promised to care for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do have many needs. Maybe not as many as we think we have sometimes, but we do have needs. We do need you to provide for us our daily bread. And so we ask that you would give us this day our daily bread. We also know that we have a much greater need for forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you do care for us body and soul. That you do provide for us so many things in this life. And that even when we do pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you've promised that you will be with us. And that you will bring us into heaven with you and then one day raise us up with you to live an eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. So Lord, whatever is going on in each of our lives right now, whether we are short on what we need in the moment, or whether we're tempted to rely on what the rich blessings you've given us, help us to look to Christ and be faithful to your promise to provide for us and preserve us. We thank you for those promises, and we ask that you would write them on our hearts to give us that sure hope that cannot be shaken. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.